All right. So, kids, if you're heading to Kids Church, you can head that direction now through those doors and out the wall there and be able to have that time to go that direction. If you're staying in here, feel free. We'd love for that to be the case as well. But as we get into this morning, let me give you a bit of a disclaimer. We are finishing up our Sound Doctrine series, hence the suit, but we have a subject today that's it's extremely difficult. It's the last things, the end times, and so I needed some people who are a lot smarter than me to help me with this. So I followed very closely what David Platt said in one of his secret church. I posted it later. You'll see it online. But just wanted to make sure you know that ahead of time, that this is following his work in many ways, of course, for our church context differently. But I'm sure you've seen them. You've seen the people who get so wrapped up into the end times, like just especially with the date. Like, when is it going to happen? I don't know if you heard of it, a guy named Harold Camping a few years ago. He's made multiple failed predictions over the years. 1994 was maybe one of his predictions that the end times would come, that the end date of the world would be. That didn't happen, so he modified it based on some numbers and things, and 2011 was going to be the one, and then it didn't happen, so he modified it again later in 2011, and it didn't happen. And so you've seen these people who are so who get so wrapped up in making sure they can predict and read the signs of the times that they want to make sure they know when the end is going to come. And many people look at that kind of stuff, and they wrongly lump all of us, all Christians, in with that. And what they'll say is this. They'll say that you guys are so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Like, you'll even see people who are in cults that they'll just go out in the woods and they'll just like hole up and say, well, the end is coming. We're not going to do anything but wait. And I know, there are people who are so wrongly focused on dates and prophecies and trying to discern what symbols mean and making sure they get their big charts correct and the right timing and all that stuff. Yes, there are those people, but I would argue that for most of us, we don't think about eternity enough. See, we are so blinded by the temporary. We're numbed by things that don't matter. Like, our lives are so busy, and much of it is so busy with stuff that really doesn't matter eternally. Hours of TV and Netflix and games online and social media and political news and spending our money on our own possessions and new possessions and working out tirelessly, watching sports for hours, all teaching our children what to value that doesn't really last. The way David Platt put it, so many things that we focus our lives on today will not matter 10 years from now, much less 10 billion years from now. This quote from A.W. Tozer sums all of this up well. Let no one apologize for the powerful emphasis Christianity lays upon the doctrine of the world to come. Right there lies its immense superiority to everything else within the whole sphere of human thought or experience. When Christ arose from death and ascended into heaven, he established forever three important facts, namely that this world has been condemned to ultimate dissolution, that the human spirit persists beyond the grave, and that there is indeed a world to come. And the church is constantly being tempted to accept this world as her home. And sometimes she's listened to the flatteries of those who would woo her away and use her for their own ends. But if she is wise, she will consider that she stands in the valley between the mountain peaks of eternity past and eternity to come. The past is gone forever, and the present is passing as swift as the shadow on the sundial. Even if the earth should continue a million years, not one of us could stay to enjoy it. We do well to think of the long tomorrow. And so what I want to do today, I want us as a church to stop and think about this long tomorrow, to consider this long tomorrow that Tozer talks about that we so often don't think about at all. So how are we going to do that? Well, first we need to make sure that we are listening first and foremost to what God himself says. Not what someone says about all of these things, but what God himself says. God's truth says about these things. Yet as we do that, we have to humbly recognize a few things. That we can be certain about certain things, but there's other things that we can't be so certain about. Now, God's truth is God's truth. We're never going to waver on that, absolutely. But there are some aspects of these end times studies that, due to the nature of the language used, the apocalyptic language used, or just the fact that they're prophesying about future events, due to some of that, that there's certain things that we need to hold somewhat loosely in these areas. Like, we can't be so certain about it that we need to hold so loosely. So let me just give you a couple examples. The timing of all of this stuff, like the order of events, how is this all going to work out? We don't know 100% certain. Or who's this person? Maybe this person is that guy. Throughout 2,000 years of history since Jesus, they've identified different people, and it wasn't him. So we have to hold that loosely. Like, this is that guy, I'm sure of it, right? No, we just have to be a little more open and loose with certain things. But then, at the same time, there are clear and plain truths that God's word says that we must hold very firmly, that we will not waver on. And that's really what I want to emphasize today. Like, so if you came expecting like maps and charts and timelines and everything, you're not going to get it. Sorry. What we're going to focus on are the essentials, and we're going to land on certain things that say, this is what we must have. And so what do we know for sure about these end times, about the last things? What do we know for sure? Well, first, we know that life is fleeting. Yes, life is precious. We are to value life from conception until natural death. But listen, life is short. We're like a mist, the Bible says. We're like grass that just dies and fades away and it's gone. I don't know if you know this, but there's a statistic out there that's actually a good statistic. The current death rate is 100%. You're going, most likely, when Jesus comes back, you're going to die. Over 150,000 people die every day around the world. Like, that's a striking number. That many people every day, however many that is per second, that's a lot, right? But death is coming for all of us. No matter how young you are, no matter how healthy you are, no matter how much kale you eat, you're going to die. You might die quicker by eating kale, just by the way. But listen to Psalm 90, verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. But here's the thing, not everybody makes it to 70, right? Death is often surprising, sudden. None of us know when that moment will come when we die. Whether that's through a cancer that you didn't know you had, or whether that's through an 18-wheeler hitting you, or whatever it might be. Like, you don't know when it's coming. It's often sudden and surprising. And I'm not saying that to scare anybody. I'm just saying, you recognize the brevity of life, how short it really is, and how fickle it is. And so our bodies will die. It's a tragic consequence of the nature of sin, the consequence of sin that we grieve over, yes, but our bodies will die. You are dying right now, whether you think you are or not. You are dying. But of greater concern is what we would call spiritual death or eternal death, where someone doesn't cease to exist anymore, but they're separated from God forever. Revelation 21, verse 8 describes it, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." That's the spiritual death, the eternal death that we're talking about. And so before we go too far into thinking about the future and trying to figure out all the details, we need to pause and consider the course of life that you are on right now. Listen, if you turn away from Jesus and you live without his lordship right now, a slave to sin rather than a slave to him, then you will die without Christ forever. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, you will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. See, that means that physical death for you will always be some kind of enemy. That you will always be at fear. Because listen, if you are not in Jesus, you are as close to heaven right now as you will ever get. And so you don't want to die, right? You want to keep this thing going. You want to live it up now. Because this is as close to heaven as you're going to get, but you will be taken away from this to an eternal hell when you die. But listen, if you turn to Jesus, if you confess with your mouth and your life that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die physically, yet shall he live forever. And so for you, Christian, physical death becomes a strange friend, not an enemy that you're trying to avoid, because what it's doing is it's taking you from this, which is as close as you will ever get to hell. It's taking you from this to eternal life. See, death is not the end for anyone. Death is only the beginning of forever, which is why each of us must consider what track we are on, and we must think about eternity in a very real way today. We can't just write this off as some fanciful future fiction. It must be real for us every moment. Because Jesus said this, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. And so we must consider this today. Now, one of the questions often asked about the end times is what happens to people when they die now before Jesus comes back? Like, we see a body go in the grave, and so, like, what happens to them? So we have to understand first and foremost what our nature is. Like, what are we made of? Well, every one of us is both a body and a soul. So, like I said, our bodies, when we die, get buried. But at that same moment, our souls get judged at our death. And then what's going to happen one day is that our bodies and our souls will be reunited at the resurrection of Jesus. When he comes back, he resurrects everyone and we'll be reunited. But we'll be resurrected either to eternal punishment or to eternal joy, eternal life. Until that time comes, there's a separation that exists for the body and the soul. And so think about it, for the two ways. At death, if a person is a follower of Jesus, then when they're separated from their body, they immediately enter in the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says you're either at home in the body or you're at home with the Lord. So you leave your body and you go to Jesus if you're a believer. Now, don't think that soul turns into some kind of angel. Like, you don't turn into an angel. You are a person. And that person who is in heaven with Jesus isn't looking down on you with, like, approval or disdain. Like, sometimes you might try to scare your kids into behaving. Like, grandma's looking down on you. She's not happy right now. Like, you try to do that? That's not what she's doing. Now, they're watching, but they're not sad or happy based on what they see. What they're watching for is they're simply watching in a way to wait and trusting Jesus. As they're watching Jesus or looking at Jesus, they're waiting and they're watching and they're just waiting for him to move. And so it's a worshipful atmosphere, because you know what's happening in heaven right now is they're worshiping. People who die before that, if they're in Christ, they go to worship. But if that person is not a believer, then they immediately experience the punishment of God. We see it in Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man immediately goes to the fire. There's nothing in God's word about any kind of purgatory or any kind of soul sleep or anything. Like, you are immediately from body at home with the Lord or in punishment. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. In other words, you don't get to come back for a second try at this. You don't get to go anywhere else for a second try at this. You are fixed when you die. And so, we should view the death of an unbeliever with grief, but with honesty. That if they never turn to Christ in their life, they are not in heaven. And that's a hard truth to hear, but listen, we are not universalists. We're not saying that everybody gets in someday, because that would be a slap in the face of a God who died for salvation. And so at a funeral, you might have heard a speaker, either the preacher or somebody talking about it, imply or even say very blatantly that the deceased is in a better place or they're in heaven. Even though you know that person never followed Jesus their whole life, never claimed to be a Christian, but that's the thing we're supposed to say at funerals, right? Now listen, I don't know. I don't know if that person did, and listen, I don't know, it's not my call either to preach them into heaven or preach them into hell. It's not my call. I don't know. Maybe they trusted Christ on their deathbed and they didn't follow Jesus their whole life, and at that moment they trusted Christ. I don't know the dynamics there. So what I can do is I can't give a false assurance to anybody. So I don't lie to anybody. I don't say one way or the other. I'm not going to do that. But what I do say is something I'm very certain of. I say this: if they could come back and tell you one thing, what would they tell you? And what they would come back to tell you is that if you don't turn from your sin and turn from yourself and turn to Jesus before it's too late, then it is too late. Because what they know now for certain is that once you cross that timeline from life to death, you are certainly fixed in whether you're going to end with Jesus or not. And so I know that for certain. And that person at that point, whether they went to heaven or whether they went to hell, either way, they know 100% certain that that's true. That whatever you do with Jesus in this life matters for the next life. And so I can confidently stand up and say that. I'm not saying anything about where that person went, but I can say that for everyone else who's left. So that's for the unbeliever who dies. Now, what about for the believer who dies? If that's my own death, then I can look at it with a strange confidence that I know what's coming. Like, I can't imagine being on death's doorstep. I don't know what that's going to feel like, but if I'm trusting Christ, I know what's coming on the other side. I close my eyes and something's coming. I don't have to be afraid of that, because like Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Like, it's better in some ways, in many ways, to be on that side. But then what about if a loved one dies, and we know they're a believer, and does this mean we shouldn't cry? Listen, there is real grief, and again, like I said, we cry because death happens. We hate death because it's an effect of sin, and so we grieve over loved ones that we lose, whether they're believers or not. But 1 Thessalonians 4 says we can grieve with hope because we do trust what's coming next for that person. And we can grieve in a different way than the world grieves. Like I said, the world tries to push death off as much as possible, but we as believers can embrace it and accept it and say, look, it's not the end. And that's good news for us. This isn't it. And I'm glad this isn't it, right? And so now another question that people ask is, how will this all go down? Like, this is where we start to get into the debates of timing and, And what about the millennium, which not the Backstreet Boys album, but what about the millennium thousand years thing? Like, what is all of this stuff? When's it all going to happen? The tribulation, is that going to happen before or after? Like, what do we, that's where the debates happen. But I love the way our statement of beliefs puts that whole discussion. It puts it in one sentence. It says this: God, in his own time and in his own way, will bring the world to its appropriate end. It's a pretty humble statement, right? Like, I don't know 100% how this is going to go, but we know God's going to do it in his time and his way, so we trust him. Again, like before, we can get different interpretations of some of those scriptures, and you can believe it, just hold it loosely. But you can and study it and believe it, yes, good, but let's stay unified on the certainties, the things that we know for sure that are true from God's word. And so what are those things that we can be sure about the end times, the future? First, we know Jesus is coming back. Like, he's physically going to come back. It's not just some kind of spiritual thing. He's physically going to come back and show himself to everyone. He said it in Matthew 24. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because they're sad of the sin that they've been doing. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He's coming back. We 100% know that, because as he left, he said he's coming back the same way. We also know this return, like I said before, it will be completely unexpected. No one knows the hour. Listen, if the National Enquirer or Nostradamus or some cult leader says, hey, look, this is when it's coming, I know, they're wrong. Like, you can write them off as crazy. They are wrong. There's nobody who knows. Jesus himself said, no one will know. In fact, he gave a parable. Right before that passage, he said that in Matthew 24. He gave a parable about a thief in the night. And he says this. He said, if you knew when that thief was coming, you'd go all Kevin from Home Alone. Like, you'd get the micro machines, the hot iron, you'd get the glue and the nail, you'd get all that stuff ready to go because you know that thief's coming. You'd just be kind of sitting there waiting for him, right? Keep the change. But he says that parable in such a way. He says, but since you don't know, and since you won't know when Jesus is coming back, then you better be ready all the time. Then you better get ready now, because you don't know and you won't know. His return will be unexpected, but it says his return will be visible, that every eye will see him. It won't be hidden, and some people will see it, and some, his eyes, your eyes will go to the eastern sky when you hear that trumpet, and this splits open, and Jesus comes on this horse, and you're like, that's Jesus, and everybody else will see it, and it said that some will mourn when they see him, because they know at that moment they're not with him. But for us, we'll look at that and be like, that's Jesus. He's back. It's over. And his return will be glorious, like I said, not in a stable like the first time, but riding on that white horse as the victorious reigning king over the universe. That's what his return will look like when it comes in the future. And so again, you better be ready now. And so what will happen when he returns? Listen to John 5, 28 and 29. Jesus said, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So some, when Jesus splits the sky, cries out, some will be raised, dead bodies will be raised to life, to be with Jesus forever. They'll receive glorified physical bodies. Like, we're going to get better bodies than we have right now. It's going to be physical. We're going to be recognizable. All of that, yes, full of the Spirit completely. It's not going to waste away. You're not going to have that pain in your hip anymore. You're not going to have the cancer anymore. You're going to have a glorified body. That's good news. But then the rest of humanity will also be raised, but they will not receive the same benefit, glorified body, presence of God that we who are believers will get. They will be receiving eternal bodies as well, but their home forever will be a horrible place full of fiery torment forever called hell. It says, raised to the resurrection of judgment. So again, here it is clearly. There are two ways for every person who's ever lived. You need to feel the weight of this for the lost. Or maybe you need to feel the weight of this for you. Listen, this wide road to hell that Jesus described, it is full of atheists and worldly people who are just pursuing everything but God. It's full of them, yes, but it's also full of church members and good old boys. People who were better than the jerk down the street who beat his wife. I don't do that. And I go to church every once in a while. I go to church enough. I'm a decent person. I'm a Texan. Listen, this road to hell is paved with those kinds of people as well. People who know about God but have no personal relationship with Jesus by grace through faith. You can be a good person and not be a Christian. And so I'll say it clearly again, it's that important to say, if you do not turn from your sin and yourself and turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, you will go to hell. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor people who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, will make it into heaven. Listen, sin might be pleasurable for a season, but it's never worth it. The world might tell you to follow your heart, but your heart will lead you to hell if it's not centered on Christ. If your life is defined by sin, if you identify by your sin, if you are unrepentant in your sin, if you don't give up your life to Jesus, you will end up in eternal punishment. But hear me today. I don't want anyone to go to hell. Like, I don't want even that to be a joke that people do. Like, that's not funny. If hell is what it is. So please see the other road. See the narrow road, the hard road, the repentant road, the submissive to Jesus road, the road that leads to eternal joy in heaven with Jesus. The road that's paved not with sin anymore, but the victory of Jesus Christ in his perfect life in our place, his substitutionary death in our place, his victorious resurrection over the enemy we can't defeat in our place. In the gospel, it's paved with Jesus as our way in. See that road, church. Like, you can't be a good person enough to get you into heaven, just like you can't put a stethoscope around your neck and be called a brain surgeon. It doesn't work that way. You only have the glories of heaven if you love Jesus and you give your life to him. And so let's talk about heaven now. Like, let's talk about what is coming for God's children. Again, like the other stuff, we can't go on anything but what we know for sure from God's word. Everything else is just speculation. Including what people have seen in dreams, it's all speculation. We don't know unless God's word has said what it is. So what do we know? We know for sure that heaven's a place that God dwells. It is the place, at least until the end of time, heaven as we know it right now is sort of an interim location. That it's not the way it's going to be yet, but it's definitely where God is. But here's the truth. Something's coming that's different. And it's not just a place that we get to bounce around on clouds and have precious moments angels sing harps and sing songs to us all the time. Because some of you, that would be terribly boring. But what is coming for us? What is coming for children of God? What we're looking forward to is what God's word calls the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation that's been renewed. A city, a country, a kingdom. Tangible, real, perfect location. We've received a glimpse of it here, but one day we'll see the whole picture. See, listen to Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He'll dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither will there be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you remember what it was like in Genesis 1 and 2, in creation, the way it was before sin broke everything? God had been doing, since that moment when sin entered the world, God's been restoring creation to one day finish that restoration process. Where we saw a perfect city will drop down, all of creation will be perfected, including our bodies, including our relationships, and sin will be gone. Like the tree of life that was in the garden will be back. You remember Adam and Eve when they got kicked out? Why'd they get kicked out? Because God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life anymore, which means they would have lived forever, and he didn't want that for them because they were broken now, and they needed to be redeemed and restored. One day, that tree is coming back because God will have restored everything, made it all perfect, and so then we can freely eat of that tree of life with no worries. And God wants that for us, because then we can enjoy him forever, which is why he created us. So listen, when we think about this future picture, the new heaven and new earth, don't just think that all we're going to be doing all day is just sit around and sing in the choir. Like, that's not what the picture of the new creation is in the scriptures. Now, singing's involved. Right now, what are they doing around the throne? They're singing. They're shouting. Yeah, listen, shouting is okay in church. If it's okay in heaven, it's okay here. I know that might feel like it's illegal in a Baptist church, but it's okay to shout hallelujah every now and then. Because God says that's what he wants his to, that's what we're going to do forever, so like that's okay to do now. Which also means, think about this, we're going to be reflecting perfectly what we're reflecting right now in limited form. See, what we have in the church right now is a foretaste of the unity that we'll have amidst diversity in heaven. All tribes and tongues, like we saw already this morning, right? Every tribe and nation will be singing, will be around the throne, worshiping together, perfect relationships, unity amidst diversity. That's what we'll have forever. So this here, the church, is just a foretaste of that. Which means we need to make the church a big part of our following Jesus process. If this is, in a sense, practice for what we're going to do forever, then this needs to be a big deal. Listen, it's not going to be you and Jesus forever in heaven. So it shouldn't be you and Jesus here. It's a corporate idea. It's a gathering together that we will just kind of be taken together as the bride of Christ, the church, to heaven, to the new creation, to be with him. So let's do that now, as we should. But in the new creation, not only will we be singing, but we'll be worshiping through work, play, food, relationships, drink. The new creation will feel like home to us. You wonder why? Because that's what we're created to be. We're created to be with God. We're created to be in perfect relationship. That's why it will feel like home. C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself now a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. I was made for that, so that's why it's going to feel like home to me. You won't find ultimate fulfillment here, so stop looking for it here. You're created for something else, so look for that. Like, and if we're talking about this new creation, as amazing as it is, then why do we get so comfortable here? Why do we get so comfy and we fight so hard to keep certain things? Why do we do that whenever that's what we should be looking for? I'm not saying we shouldn't fight for certain things, but let's not get comfortable here. And I think really that's why we don't look too hard for Jesus to come back, is because we're really happy to be here. We're totally fine with our life. We're totally fine with where we're at in this world, instead of looking at this is not our home. We are refugees here, looking for our ultimate eternal home. But if this is what Jesus is offering to us, church, if this is what he's saying, this is coming for you, follower of Christ, this is coming for you, child of God, if this is what is coming for us, then listen, there is no cost too great to follow Jesus right now. But you're asking me to give up this? I could be willing to risk my life? Yes. Because that's coming for you. And what Jesus will do, he promised this to Peter. Peter asked, like, Jesus, we gave up all this stuff. We gave up our houses, our families to follow you. Are we going to get paid back? And Jesus is like, listen, you'll get paid back hundreds of times over, and you don't have any idea what's coming. So it's worth it, Peter, to give up everything, to even give up your life, if that's asked of you, because you will receive infinitely times more when Jesus restores it. So no cost is too great to follow Jesus right now. It is worth it, church. He is worth it. Because you know what the best part about the new creation will be? How awesome all that stuff is. You know what the best part is? Revelation 22, 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb, Jesus, will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. They will see his face. Listen, Jesus himself will be with us forever and ever. I don't know if that landed right. I don't know if you heard that. Let me say that again. Jesus himself, the one that you've been following your whole life or the last year or whatever, and you've been wanting and pursuing and finding him, and you chased after him even though you can't see him, the one who saves your soul and gives you joy, he'll be face to face with you across the table. Like Jesus, God in the flesh, will be there, and you can talk to him and hug him and see him and worship him and sing with him and celebrate history with him. Like, even how cool it'll be to explore the universe, and who knows, can we fly? Can we look around and see for miles? And we don't know how that's going to work. How cool all that will be, playing golf in 80-degree weather every day, right? Like, how cool that will be. The best part is that we will see the one that we have longed to see forever. And here's a heart-searching question. If you could have all of what the new creation brings, every benefit, every physical thing you can have, the body and the no sin and the perfect everything, if you could have all of that, but Jesus wasn't there, would you still take it? And listen, that's a searching question, because that might reveal that you are seeing God not as Jesus is Lord, but as genie in a bottle, give me what I want. And it might reveal that you don't really love Jesus. You just want his stuff. Listen, it's not heaven that will wipe away all your tears. It's Jesus who will wipe away all your tears. And so let's focus more on him than on any of the other benefits, any of the end time stuff. Let's focus on Jesus. more than anything. And so I know that there's not much of this that I've dived into here. There's a lot more study you can do. I have a ton of questions left, right? But here's what I want us to remember. If this is true, if Jesus is coming back, if life is short, if you're going to die, if heaven is real, if hell is real, if all of this is real, then we need to live with some urgency, don't we? Like, we need to live today as if we've already seen the face of Jesus, as if we've already seen how beautiful heaven will be, as if we've already seen the horrors of hell. We need to live today like that's all been seen. And because Jesus is so beautiful, we can see it and imagine it, then we'll know what he's given and what he's going to promise us and all of these things. Then we should not be afraid in that moment then to turn away from everything the world offers us. If that's Jesus, then I can give it up. I don't care. Take my stuff. Take my money. Take my body. I don't care. I get Jesus because he's so beautiful. And that changes us, doesn't it? Changes our desires. Changes our sin struggle and our war against sin. It changes all that because I can give that up. Forget that because I get him. And because heaven's so beautiful, then we know what's coming for us as believers, then we shouldn't be afraid of the future. We shouldn't be afraid of death. That we can have courage to face death even for taking the gospel to somewhere that's very dangerous. We can have courage to do that because we know what's coming. You can face your physical death, natural death, because you know what's coming. And you don't have to get bitter. You don't have to get scared of it because you know what's coming. And if we've seen the horrors of hell in limited form, we know what's coming for unbelievers, then we should be deathly afraid of their future for them. Like, we should have compassion that's deep enough to lay down our lives for them, to cost us much so they can hear and know who Jesus is. Like Spurgeon said it best, if sinners be damned, condemned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Do we care enough to work hard? Church, I pray that Christ's mission in this world is way more important to us than maintaining a simple, comfortable, middle-class lifestyle or a comfortable, middle-class church, that we just have this life that we're okay with, American dream, whatever it is. We can't sit back and do nothing when thousands upon thousands of people enter a Christless eternity every day. And we've sat back and we've spent money on us and comforts for us, and we just turn a blind eye. Vance Havner said, too many Christians are stuffing themselves with gospel blessings while millions have never had a taste. Are we okay with that, church? Here's the truth. Our bank accounts, our dusty Bibles, our spirit of materialism, all of those things condemn us that we really don't care that much. Our hearts are focused on earthly things because that's where we've put our treasure. And so our money and our time and our effort and our prayers naturally follow those things. But listen, if you choose to love God, choose to serve God, your money, your time, your life will follow that towards eternity. So listen, church, Jesus is coming back. And what he will do is he will lay bare, he'll expose all the ways that we have lived our lives. And it will be sudden, it'll be unexpected. So are you keeping watch for him? Are you living your life today as if you would want to be living when he comes back? Are you preparing for him? Are you faithfully following him? Are you serving him and serving other Christians with the gifts he's given you, with the resources he's given you? Are you doing that? Maybe you're not. And so what I want to do today is I want to invite you to turn from that and to turn to Him, to give up yourself, give up your life to Jesus. All of Him for all of you, and all of you for all of Him. And I want us, church, to be different, to look forward, to see that there's an eternal hope for tomorrow, which enables me to live today with a deeper faithfulness for Jesus. See it today, church. See the joy that's coming, and let's live different today. I want you to pray with me now as the worship leaders come up, as we respond to this today, as we respond to what God has for us in all that He is. We look forward to Jesus coming back, and there is so much that will be involved in that. But right now, what we can do to prepare is just say, am I on that path towards eternal life? And am I living in light of that? So every one of us, in some ways, not. And so let's repent, turn from it, and turn to Jesus. As we look for Him, even so come, Lord Jesus, as we look for Him to come to us and take us home, let's stand firm today. And so if you've never trusted Christ, we'd invite you to do that right now. If you need help with that, we'd love to pray with you to turn from your sin, turn from yourself, and turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. We'd love to help you with that, talk through that with you. Or if you just want to get on your face and say, Jesus, I'm living for me, I'm living for today, do that. In the moment, as we sing this song, Even So Come, as we sing that together, or right after in this room on the left of you, room 101, there'll be an elder and his wife waiting to pray with you in that about anything. And let's respond to Him today in light of eternity. Jesus, we pray that You would stir our hearts, that we would worship today as if we're going to worship forever. And we live today as if You're coming back today. And we trust You as if You've been the one who's defeated death, because You have. And we will see Your face one day. We look forward to it, Jesus. Help us right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.